Welcome back, brethren, for our next session. We're happy to have with us today for our next study, Brother O.B. Albert from the New Brunswick Bible Students. And Brother Albert has requested that we open his service with hymn number 322. And we'll rise on the last verse and ask Brother Jerry Monette to lead us in prayer. Thank you.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we come before you to seek a blessing upon this hour. We pray that the lesson that will be brought forward will help us all to become more like Thee in our hearts, in our minds, and in our hands, and more like our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. We pray your blessing and your overruling now upon the words that are to be spoken. We ask your blessing also upon the listeners, that we can put aside all the various cares of the world that we bring with us and to focus on your word. So now we leave this time in your care and keeping, Father, thanking you for it and asking your blessing upon it through the merit of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Brother O.B. has selected a very interesting title for our consideration today. The title of his service today is titled, What a Privilege. Brother O.B. Thank you, Brother Stansberry. And thank you, brethren, for coming back and being so punctual for this afternoon's session. Right after I gave Brother Dennis the title for the talk, the hymn ran through my mind, What a Privilege, to carry everything to him in prayer. And that certainly is a privilege. There are many privileges that we enjoy in Christ. One of the challenges we have as new creatures is to keep the realization of the fact that we are indeed highly privileged ever before our minds. To pray that the Lord will never allow the spirit of slumber to come over our minds and hearts. To pray that the Lord will never allow our spiritual hearing to become deaf. To pray that our spiritual eyesight will become less clear until finally spiritually blind. What a privilege. And the privilege I'd like to share with you this morning is one that we've already shared with a few in fellowship. This convention has had an ongoing theme for me, and I'm just rejoicing in the Lord. You know, the message that He had on my heart to bring you today is one that seems to be very much on your hearts as well. The Apostle Paul was thrilled about the truth, thrilled about God's plan of the ages. And if there was ever an exultant Christian, it's Paul. And in particular, I have in mind his exultation in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 11, to begin with. Starting with verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Skipping down to verse 33. Coming to his conclusion, Paul just exults and says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." What a privilege we enjoy to realize that the God of Israel has not forsaken His covenant with the natural seed of Israel. But what a great privilege, even beyond that, is our understanding of what does Paul mean when he says, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The answer is given in verse 26. The answer is, there's going to come out of Zion a deliverer. And that concept, the fullness of the Gentiles being come in, and out of Zion coming a deliverer, are tied into one of the greatest mysteries that mankind has ever been presented with. It's a mystery that for ages and generations has been hidden from the human family. For ages and generations, people in conversation have wondered, will there ever be peace on earth? Will there ever be righteousness? Will there ever be the cessation of disease? Will there ever be righteous and generous government for the people? And if so, how will it come? What a privilege that we know. This has been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to the saints. And the mystery, and I'm looking at your lips to see if your mouths move along with me, the mystery is Christ.
Christ in you, the hope of glory. So often in the Christian world, when they speak of Christ, the Savior, the vision is strictly of our Lord. And we acknowledge that Jesus is the head of the body. And it is rightful that he be the representative of that entire body. But what an astounding idea. What an amazing concept that the Christ that will bring salvation to the world is not Jesus alone. Jesus has body members in his body of Christ. And who are those body members? Well, prospectively, friends, what a privilege. You have had the invitation. You have had the call to become members of the body of Christ. And again, let our hearts not be numbed. Let not a spirit of slumber come over our minds that we can't appreciate what a rare privilege it is that we've been called to be joint heirs with Christ. The exultation over the vision of salvation that Paul saw in Romans chapter 11 is followed by the clear, cool, and profound reasoning of Romans chapter 8. I beseech you, therefore, on account of what I just was talking about, this marvelous plan of salvation, I'm beseeching you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The call has been extended. Now, as I understand it from one of our weeknight meetings recently, Brother Russell was writing an article on Romans 12, and he quotes Romans 12:1. And the proofreader, the editor at the paper that article was going in, wrote back to him and let him know, excuse me, there's a typographical error here that we need to fix. It says, your body's a living sacrifice. It should either read, present your body a living sacrifice, or it should read, your body's living sacrifices. And the answer is no. It is what it is. It is correct. It's a beautiful and simple scripture to show us the unity of the body members constituted by God as one unified sacrifice in the offering up of many consecrated lives. I beseech you, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And what do we present our bodies for? Christ in you, the hope of restitution? No. Christ in you, the hope of life everlasting as a member of the great company? No. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the one call that we are called with, dear friends. We are called with this hope of glory, of sharing the likeness of the Lord. I think sometimes the adversary tries to tempt us with discouragement and put thoughts in our heads like, well, you know, if I make the great company, that's good enough. And good enough is good enough, isn't it? And I'm glad I see heads out there saying, no, it's not. Because it isn't. or to become so discouraged that we say there is no way in my present condition and with my past spiritual record, there is no way I'm still in the running for a crown. And such thoughts, we should instantly take a big red rubber stamp and stamp it with the word pride. Who are we to take that eternal judgment out of the hands of God? We cannot do this. We must work the works of Him who has called us. We must daily keep setting our sacrifice on the altar. We must daily realize that today, and this is a poster from the 60s, and it can sound a little trite, but it's very true. Today is the first day of the rest of my consecrated life. What is my goal in my consecrated life? To serve God. What is my hope of ultimate reward? A crown of life, to reign together with my Lord Jesus. That's the hope. What a privilege! Let's not let Satan, by his discouragements, by his working in the children of disobedience in this world, you know, they're still under his control. When that person pulls in front of you in the car in traffic and cuts you off and glares at you, and sometimes even more than that, don't take it personally. That's just your old adversary Beelzebub working in the minds of the children of disobedience to try to stir your impure mind up. Fight against that. What a privilege to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And we do that together. There's a unity that the brotherhood experiences, and it's a unity the world cannot comprehend. And it's a unity of sharing joy in serving the Lord and promulgating His truth together. There's a little bit of a wake-up call in the second verse of Romans 12. And maybe as you mull this over in your studies, you'll think, well, Brother O.B., that wasn't so profound a point as you may have thought, but I'm glad it was a blessing to you. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I noted it didn't say, be ye reformed by the renewing of your mind. And I think there's an important difference there. The important difference is God's goal for me and for you in our consecrated walk is not to take our fleshly nature, our old man, and make it better, make it perfect. It's never going to happen. As mature as we are in the narrow way, as many years as we've walked with the Lord, we are still going to make mistakes. Let's look at the evidence. Romans chapter 7. I'm going to begin reading at verse 15. Again, our brother Paul, one of the most remarkable examples of consecrated life the Christian has ever witnessed. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that doeth it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do, I don't do it. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There's one very important phrase in there, particularly important. We will never reform our flesh and our old man to make it acceptable to the Lord. Our acceptance with the Lord is based on the blood of Christ shed on our behalf. That is what makes us holy and acceptable unto God. It's not that we gave up sinful or immoral behaviors. It's not that we gave up the works of the flesh. It's not that we have been enlightened from our gross darkness. What makes us acceptable to God is the blood of Christ shed on our behalf. But what is being developed then? It's the new creature in Christ Jesus. It's the new creature. This new being that God decided to make in designing a personal family for himself. That new creature is solely represented in this body by the new will. And the key to the strength of that new will is given in verse 18. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But to will is present with me. It is always possible for the new mind to will to do right. It is always possible for the will to do the right thing in every situation. And though it does will the right thing in each situation, it may have more or less or no success in making the body obey its commands. But God doesn't count it according to our lacking. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, a very precious promise and a precious principle that we apply in our daily lives. This is how generous our God is. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12. For if there first be a willing mind, that will, willing to do right, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. So there you are in your business meeting. And you've made your point for the fourth time. And dear brother or dear sister so-and-so keeps raising their objection for the third or the fourth time. And the new mind is in the back saying, control, patience, love, kindness, mercy. But maybe something comes out of your mouth that's extremely sarcastic and cutting to that brother or sister. The new mind was willing to the best of its ability, but the flesh won out. Don't let the instance go by. Apologize. Make good to your brother or sister. Ask the Lord's forgiveness and acknowledge that it was not the will of the new creature to behave in that manner. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. Now, if that were not a scriptural promise, we would all be quite without hope, I'm afraid. Sin does rise up in the life of the new creature, and we're responsible for fighting it with the new will to the best of our ability at all times. Where we come short, where we fail, it's our responsibility to go to the throne of grace, pray forgiveness, and ask for help in that time of need. But blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. If the Lord did impute iniquity, where would we stand? And all of us who have given our lives to the Lord and come under the blood and are now members of the body have that very sort of immunity. Now, there is a sin unto death. And if the will assents to sin and says, yes, I meant to do that. I embrace sin. I reject the principles of God. There is a sin unto death. But I'm convinced of better things of you, my brethren, and striving for better things myself. Our hearts, our wills, if questioned, no doubt, would always give the answer, I want to please the Lord. I want to do what is right. I want to obey His principles. What a privilege. What a remarkable privilege to have the blessing of the covering of the blood of Christ upon us. Romans chapter 12. Tells us in the 12th verse that just as the body is one and has many members, so also we, being many, are one body in Christ. Christ has many members in His body. And you have been called to membership in that body. What a privilege. We were discussing in fellowship with a few of you. Isn't it staggering that the God of the universe, in His great office, has condescended to offer us membership in the body of Christ? Our modern day has given us devices that help us, I think, set this in better perspective. Maybe you saw it a few years ago, or maybe it's still circulated. I don't know. The Hubble telescope, a marvel of technology, had been used for all these research projects and taking pictures of this and this and this. And then apparently there was a little lag in the schedule between universities or astrophysicists or whoever was going to use it. And they said, well, let's try this. Let's take our Hubble telescope and aim it at a part of the universe where it looks like there's nothing there, totally black. Let's take a time-exposed picture. So they did it. Does the universe boggle your mind, by the way, the size of the universe? Just trying to grasp it is beyond my mind. So they took this picture of this empty space. And when they developed it, they saw evidences of billions of galaxies, each filled with billions of stars. And the God who created that and is in control of all that has condescended on this planet to ask me and you to be exalted to His royal family? What a privilege. I'd like to read from the Phillips translation a lovely recounting of Romans chapter 12. One of the challenges we all have, before I read this, is being a good brother or being a good sister to one another. That's part of our privilege as members of the body of Christ. We remember the scripture also, our Lord Jesus speaking, if you love them that love you, what merit does that have? Don't the Gentiles do that? If somebody loves you, well, sure, I love him a lot. He loves me. But if you love those that you don't really get along with, for whatever reason, that has real merit with the Lord. And obviously there can be frictions among members in prospect of the body of Christ. I think there are some beautiful examples of how we can overcome that in Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12. We hope to share those with you shortly. But as part of our privilege of being invited into the divine family, we need to show our gratitude by being a good brother and a good sister to our brethren. I'll begin with verse 3, Romans chapter 12. As your spiritual teacher, I give you this piece of advice to each one of you. Don't cherish exaggerated ideas of yourself or your importance, but try to have a sane estimate of your capabilities by the light of the faith that God has given to you all. For just as you have many members in one physical body, and those members differ in their functions, so we, though many in number, compose one body in Christ, and are all members one of another. Through the grace of God, we have different gifts. If our gift is preaching, let us preach to the limit of our vision. If it is serving others, let us concentrate on our service. If it is teaching, let us give all that we have to our teaching. And if our gift be the stimulating of the faith of others, let us set ourselves to it. Let the man who is called to give, give freely. And let the man who wields authority think of his responsibility. And let the man who feels sympathy for his fellows act cheerfully. Let us have no imitation Christian love. Let us have a genuine break with evil and a real devotion to good. Let us have real warm affection for one another as between brothers, and a willingness to let the other man have the credit. Let us not allow slackness to spoil our work, and let us keep the fires of the Spirit burning as we do our work for the Lord. Base your happiness on your hope in Christ. And when trials come, endure them patiently. Steadfastly maintain the habit of prayer. Give freely to fellow Christians in want, never grudging a meal or a bed to those who need them. And as for those who try to make your life a misery, bless them. Bless. Don't curse. The vision that Paul has of membership in the body of Christ. I think if I had to say, what would I like to have accomplished by standing here in front of you this afternoon and speaking for a few minutes? Maybe two things so far. Just to realize what a great privilege we have in sharing in these things from the Lord. And the second, let each of us perhaps spend time in meditation to say, what do I have to add to the brotherhood? And be firmly resolved to continue to add that to the brotherhood. I'd like to continue this consideration with 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'll take a quick survey while you're turning your pages. Have you ever heard the expression, comparisons are odious? Or don't compare apples with oranges. It doesn't work. Comparisons don't always work. Beginning in verse 12. As the human body, which has many parts, is a unity, and those parts, despite their multiplicity, constitute one single body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by the Spirit into one body, whether we were Jews or Greeks or slaves or free men, and we've all had experience of the same Spirit. Now the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, does that alter the fact that the foot is a part of the body? Or if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I don't belong to the body, does that mean that the ear really is no part of the body? After all, if the body were all one eye, for example, where would be the sense of hearing? Or if it were all one ear, where would the sense of smell be? But God has arranged all the parts in the one body according to His design. We can't look at each of our experiences and say, well, you know, Sister so-and-so is so active and she's involved in this work or that work, and the Lord has obviously blessed her, and I myself don't have the privilege of doing that kind of work, so therefore the Lord is not blessing me as much. Or we can't say, I really don't have much to contribute to the body of Christ, so maybe I'll just kind of stop meeting with the brethren for a while because of my feelings of discouragement. Now, all these different organs and things that we have, if they didn't have one thing, we'd all be these puddles of jelly on the floor. It's the ligaments. It's the connective tissues. You know, you can look at that and say, what does it do? It doesn't twitch or move, doesn't beat or pulse necessarily with life, but what does it do? It holds everything together. So I'll say at a very minimum, something that we can do for the body of Christ is to be there. Support the meetings of the ecclesia. Not always easy, and I understand. Support the conventions. Not always easy, I understand. Things come up. But I ask myself personally, and this is a self-searching question, we miss meetings, we miss conventions, or we don't support the conventions or the meetings. At what point does our non-support perhaps become something that affects our eternal destiny? When I was in school, I was looking very much forward to going into the OR at one of the hospitals. It was part of our curriculum to go to the OR and watch them do open heart surgery so we could see all those things pumping around and lungs beating and all that sort of thing. And I thought, that'll be very interesting. And of course I had to leave the room when they started to open the patient's chest because I was ready to just go right out. But it was fascinating. And I've kind of always perceive that in the context of the next verses I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians 12. I'll start around verse 21. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, can the head say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body which have no obvious function are the more essential to health. And those parts of the body which seem to us to be less deserving of notice, we have to allow the highest honor of function. The parts which do not look beautiful have a deeper beauty in the work they do, while the parts which look beautiful may not be at all essential to life. We might look at a very beautiful person and say, what a finely chiseled nose they have. That is just one of the loveliest noses I believe I've ever seen in my life. But if you cut it off, they could still live. They'd still have a sense of smell if you didn't cut it back too far. And it was such a beautiful nose. But if you look at a heart, and we romanticize the heart, you know, you send the little Valentine's things, this little red heart looks very cute. The heart is really ugly from an appearance perspective. It's lumpy, it's red, it's covered with big, deep blue-looking vessels that gouge deep into that striated muscle, that tough muscle, and it's sometimes covered with fat. It's not pretty to look at. You wouldn't want to hang a picture of it in the home. But you take the heart out, and the body is dead instantly. We don't think that because we have a high-profile service that we're necessarily more blessed of the Lord. Sometimes those parts, how did they put that? The parts which do not look beautiful have a deeper beauty in the work they do. The ugly parts have a deeper beauty in the work they do. And again, we should try to be the best brother or best sister to our brethren that we can possibly be, and look for ways to fulfill that work. Sometimes the greatest services are not services that are openly and publicly acknowledged. They are services that are vital and essential to the ongoing health of the brethren in the present time. I think we're out of time, almost. In Hebrews, the second chapter, there is a salvation that the apostle addresses. And that salvation is not a salvation that is universally enjoyed. It's not a salvation that came to the Jewish people as a people. It's not a salvation that reflected upon the great restitution work that would be done. You know, the law covenant prefigured in type and in promise all the earthly blessings that would be coming to the nation of Israel. They had that for centuries. But this is a salvation, verse 3, that is called so great salvation. What a privilege! So great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. That salvation. And that salvation had a captain. And the captain is our Lord Jesus Christ. And it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he, that is our Lord Jesus, who sanctifies, and they who are sanctified are all of one Heavenly Father. For which cause he, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. That's how Jesus views us. I'm humbled by that. I know my faults. I know my weaknesses. Unfortunately, sometimes not as well as you do. But Jesus is not ashamed to call me his brother. Verse 13, I will put my trust in him. Jesus says, God called him. The Father drew them. I trust him. What a privilege. And finally, brethren, with the completion of the body of Christ, great salvation to the world will come. And how beautiful, in closing, how beautiful. Verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Who are the children? The children are the brethren in the preceding verse. The brethren who are the sons who are going to achieve this salvation that was the great salvation that began to be spoken by our Lord and testified by the miraculous witnesses from Pentecost on. Jesus' body members. They have, if you read in the Rotherham translation, the children, these brethren, have a fellowship of flesh and blood. And indeed we do. Our lives are spent overcoming these fleshly bodies, putting to death our fleshly will, our fleshly mind, with the hope of enjoying the higher privileges, the great prospect of being together with our Lord for eternity. And how beautiful by this unified offering together of the body of Christ in sacrificial death. How beautiful and how ironic in a sense, and how poetically just. How did sin come upon this world? The adversary in the garden. You shall not surely die. He brought our original parents under the condemnation of death, alienating them from God, and then he took the race for himself. Death was Satan's tool to usurp God's authority over mankind. God, in his great foreknowledge and wisdom, says, I will use death to destroy him that had the power of death, that righteousness might reign eternally. God bless you, brethren. I'll try to be a better brother. It's my desire, my hope, and may the Lord bless each one of us. Thank you.
What a privilege to be offered membership in the body of Christ. Thank you, Brother O.B., for that wonderful reminder of our many, many wonderful privileges. Brother O.B. has requested hymn number 37 to close his service with. And at the end of this, we'll sing all the verses and stand on the last verse.
Loving Father, through our Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for the abundance of your grace already manifest to us. We look upon you with trust and hope for your continued grace in the future and the fulfilling of your promises in our hearts and minds to bring us off more than overcomers. Be with our brethren the world over. Help us to encourage and love one another, to treat one another in a godly manner, to be kind and forgiving to one another. Help us to hold high your banners of beauties of truth. Help us to be obedient. Grant us all thy grace and promised peace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.